Today, I have a very exciting mission for you. Very exciting. I am going to send you all off on a mission. If I have got a clip, actually, and if I'd have had the time, I could have put it together, of the Blues Brothers sitting in their car, if you've seen the film, and they're there in their shades, in the dark. They're on a mission from God. It's a brilliant clip, and it would have worked really well. But actually, this mission's different. I'm going to send you on a different mission. This mission is to fly to the moon. That is your mission today. Now, I know what you're thinking. He's finally flipped. He had a late night on Friday night, and he's lost the plot completely. He was close before, but now he's really lost the plot because he wants us all to fly to the moon. But don't worry. Don't worry, because I don't want you to go just yet. I want you to wait. I want you to wait until the spaceships come and park in the car park. Yeah, I know you think I've really lost it now. You see, the reason for having the spaceships is if I gave you a mission to fly to the moon, but then didn't give you the means to get there, it'd be a complete waste of time. Now, okay, it's not really, I'm not really asking you to fly to the moon. No, I'm sorry, I don't have any spaceships, I'm sorry. But I might have another mission for you, which will be okay. Now, you see, it's great. If you've got a mission, whatever it is, you've then got to have a means of going about that mission. You've got to be able to do it. Now, Jesus didn't ask the disciples to go to the moon. Don't worry, I haven't blended my love of sci-fi with my love of the Bible. That would be weird. More weird than normal. But that would be strange. But Jesus did ask the disciples to do something. He did ask them to do something. He did give them a mission. And he asked them to wait. And again, not for spaceships. That would be weird. He asked them to wait. And in fact, in Luke, apologies, I don't have slides today. I just ran out of time and didn't get time to put them together. So if you want to follow the Bible verses, I will tell you what they are and you can look them up. Or you can just listen to me read them. These are all from the ESV, if you wonder what version they are. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 49, written by Luke, which is why it's called Luke, which is the same as Acts, which was written by Luke. And this is his first volume, the book of Luke. And he writes this of what Jesus said. Luke 24, verses 44 to 49. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name." And here's the mission: "to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." They were told what to do, but they were told to wait. Then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Luke, who wrote Acts as well, sort of retells some of this and says, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You see, he's asked them, he's given them a mission. He's asked them to be his witnesses where they are, in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria and to the end of the earth. But again, he said, just hang on. I've given you the mission. You've just got to wait for the means. And this means was the Holy Spirit. They were to wait until the Holy Spirit came and clothed them with power from on high, gave them the power to carry out the mission. And last week, we saw how the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, which was the means of carrying out the mission. They were given the power that they needed for the mission, and then they could go and do it. And today, we're going to look at what that mission is. So far, over the time we've looked at Acts, and this is the third one, we've looked at the fact there were very ordinary people doing this, that we read amazing things in Acts, but it's because God's extraordinary and they were ordinary. And we looked at the fact we're ordinary, but we've got the same extraordinary God. So we should anticipate that we can do this same thing and see this same stuff as in Acts. And we looked at the coming of the Holy Spirit and how he filled them. And it was because of that that they could then go and do all the things that they did, this mission that they were given. So then we come to the mission. Now, this is not something new to us. We've heard this many times and in many different ways. But we need to be alert to this. We need to be reminded of it. I find I constantly have to be reminded. What am I here for? What am I doing? You know, what's the whole purpose of my life? Because otherwise it's so easy to lose our focus. So we can see the mission that the disciples were given. They were called to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then all over the world. First, we've got to ask a fundamental question. What is a witness? Now, I looked in the dictionary and it gave four definitions. The first one was to see, hear, or know by personal presence and perception. So, to witness an accident, as an example. That's the example the dictionary gave. That's not my example. The second one, to be present at an occurrence as a formal witness, spectator, bystander. So the example it gives is, she witnessed our wedding. I think that's very close to the first one, but dictionary says there's a difference. The third one, to bear witness to, testify to, give or afford evidence of. And then the fourth one, to attest by one's signature. So if you witness a will or an official document. And I think the first one and the third one are of interest to us. To see, hear or know by personal presence and perception. And the third one, to bear witness to testify or give evidence of. So that is what we're meaning by witness. You see, we, by personal presence and perception, know the goodness and saving grace of God. We know that. We absolutely know that if we are Christians. And so we are a witness to that. Even though we haven't stood physically in the presence of Jesus, we have Jesus here with us. And so we are a witness to what he has done in our lives. And we bear witness, testify to, or give evidence of that. Or we should. And that's the whole point of today. Of this bit of today. Is that's what I'm going to talk about. The fact that we need to give evidence of. We need to tell people about this. So, how did it start here, this mission in Acts? How did Peter go about this? Because it's Peter that preached. This is in the book of Acts. There are a number of speeches or preaches. Majority by Paul. Then one less, I think it is, with Peter. And then a few others by some of the other disciples, some of the other apostles. But this is the very first one. And I might read all of it. I might skip some bits, but I'll tell you if I skip it, because this is a long passage. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 40. I'll probably read it all, because it is brilliant. But Peter, so you know, they've been there. The Holy Spirit's come upon them. Some people think they're drunk. And so it picks up here. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. So that's all the people around them. And I'll talk about who those were in a moment. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. It's probably about 9 a.m. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Now, we know at that point that about 3,000 were then added to the church. That is the birth of the church. We are part of that. We are part of it. We are part of it with them. This is a together thing. But let's look at this a little bit. The first thing I want us to see is that Peter had changed. Peter, when he was with Jesus, he knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Saviour. He was a follower and he was a believer in Jesus. But a massive change had come over him. Only 50 odd days previously, he had been denying Jesus. He'd been denying he'd ever been with him. And yet here he was now, standing up. If 3,000 were added, there's probably way more than 3,000 there. He was probably in the temple. You see, there's nowhere else in there that many people could gather. And we know, when reading later on in Acts, that that's where the believers gathered. They gathered in the temple. And so the people he was speaking to were probably Jews, but Jews from all over the place. We know there were people from all over the place because it tells us about the different languages, because the Jewish people had been scattered all over that region. And so the Jews were gathered, the believers were gathered, and he stood up and he spoke to more than 3,000 people. That's a bit of a change from somebody who had been denying Jesus not long before. Incredible change. And it wasn't as though he was saying things that were really very nice to them. Have you noticed how he said, you crucified Jesus? He didn't hold back at all, did he? He didn't say, well, you know, Jesus died and we're kind of responsible. He said, you crucified him. He held them responsible. And it wasn't long before that they nailed Jesus to a cross. And so he was really risking everything. Really was risking everything. But he changed. Why had he changed? Well, we looked at that last week. The change was the fact that he was filled with the Spirit. That is the change, because he now had a mission and he also had the means to do it. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. That is how he changed. You can't manufacture that kind of boldness. You just can't do it. He was filled with the Spirit. Spirit-filled and Spirit-led change. We need to make sure that for us, that we're filled with the Spirit. We looked at that last week, but it's an ongoing thing. So we're praying daily, fill me, Lord, fill me. I need you. Because I know I could never do what Peter did. I know I could not do this without the assistance of the Holy Spirit. It's just not possible. I just couldn't. By nature, I am very shy. And the thought, when I was a kid, if you'd have told me you'd be standing up speaking to people, no way. But when God asks you to do something, you do it. Because God gives you the means. And so the witness here of Peter, he'd been given the means. And we need to make sure that when we're filled with the Spirit, it's not just about a support system or enjoyment for us. Yes, the Holy Spirit supports us, helps us, comforts us, guides us. And he's fun. He's enjoyable. Okay, God invented fun. God invented it. So when people are filled with the Spirit and they laugh, God loves laughter. It's good, it's fun, but we've got to make sure that when we're filled with the Spirit, it's because he's changed us for mission. Because the Spirit came for mission. The Holy Spirit has always been involved in mission. Don't need to look this up, I'll read a little bit of it. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. The Holy Spirit has always been about mission, has always been about empowering people to be a witness to what God is doing, to what Jesus has done. I can't read that whole chapter. I'd love to, because it's such an amazing chapter, Isaiah 61. But I'll pick out some other bits. Their offspring shall be known among the nations. Okay, this is for everybody. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. It's wonderful. And verse 11 of Isaiah 61. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts. I think that means things sprouting, not necessarily sprouts. Okay. But sprouts might be included. They're lovely. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all nations. This is the mission, it's the plan, it's all nations, it's India, it's Africa, it's all over the place. It's Bromsgrove. It's the mission. Have you noticed the order as well, when they were given the mission? Jerusalem, okay, do it where you are. Be a witness where you are. Judea, when you go other places, be a witness there as well. Samaria, ooh, it's getting bigger, and then to the ends of the earth. And so it's not a case of, I feel called to this place so I can be a witness. It's no, I'm doing it here, and if God tells me to do it there, I'll do it there as well. And if he tells me to do it there, I'll do it over there as well. This is a lifestyle. It's all the time. It's a witness all the time. So Peter changed. Peter spoke. Now, I'm not necessarily suggesting that we talk to our friends the way Peter did here. They may not get it. When you go out tomorrow and you see a friend and you say, but you crucified Jesus, they might not get that. You see, it's important here to see this, because Peter said it like that because he knew he was talking to Jews. So he knew what they understood. He knew they had seen Jesus. Most of them there, a lot of them there, would have seen Jesus. They would have known he was crucified. So there was an understanding there. And so Peter spoke to them in a way they would understand. Now, as we go through Acts, we'll look later on at some of what Paul does. And he does this as well. He changes the way he explains the gospel depending on who he's talking to. Now, the word that people use for that is contextualizing the gospel. It's not changing the gospel. The message stays the same. You just tell it slightly differently depending on the person's understanding. And so 30 years ago, you talk to your friends about Jesus and they'd know a lot of the stories from the Bible. So you wouldn't need to explain those. Now, it's really different. People don't know. You go into a school today, a lot of the kids don't know who Noah is. What? How can you not know who Noah is? But they don't. And so we have to talk to people in a different way. So we have to know who we're talking to, understand, and then be that witness. But we need to talk. And we'll look at that later on in the series. The important thing here, though, is who he spoke about. He spoke about Jesus. He told them all about Jesus. Phil Moore, I've mentioned this book a few times, Phil Moore, in his great book, Straight to the Heart of Acts, says this, we need to be careful. He says that we need to be careful that we don't reduce the gospel into a formula. Sin plus cross plus repentance equals salvation. That the gospel's not a formula, but an introduction to Jesus. That is the gospel. And if we use it as a formula, then we produce self-centered converts. Because it all becomes about what Jesus is doing for me. It's, I got this formula, Jesus has fixed me here, I'm fixed now. And then I'll go to the next thing that I want fixing from Jesus. And it all becomes about what I want, what I need. And it's not about that. It's about Jesus. It's about him. He's the centre. He's all of it. The worship was just like that. It was about Jesus. If we introduce people to Jesus, then repentance will come. When Peter preached there in Acts, he talks about Jesus. It's the crowd that then say, then what shall we do? You see, when people meet Jesus, there's a response. What we've got to be careful we don't do is try and create a response first in order to meet Jesus. We get it often the wrong way around. And it becomes about a formula. Have you said this prayer or that prayer? How can I measure whether you're a Christian? Well, how do you measure that I know someone here? It's a relationship. It's not always, you can't, it's not as simple as that. It's not a case of, have they said this prayer and crossed the line of salvation? Have they met Jesus? That is the real question. Has someone met Jesus? We are a witness to the life of Jesus. It's Jesus we're introducing to people. We're a witness to Jesus. It's all about a person, not about trying to get someone to say a certain set of words. It's about Jesus. And it's not just about what Jesus did historically. We're a witness to the life of Jesus historically and presently in our own lives. And this is where it can get a little bit tricky for us. Because actually, if we're a witness to what Jesus is doing in our lives, right now, today, we're making the assumption that Jesus is doing something in our lives right now, today. And we're not just saying, well, I became a Christian once and nothing's happened since. We're not just a witness to that. We're a witness to all that Jesus is doing in our lives. I read this on Friday. A great quote, and I'm not sure who it's from. But leaders have a choice to lower scripture to our level of experience or seek to lift our experience to the level of scripture. So what we're doing here is we're not saying we've got to make sure we bring scripture to the point where we're happy with it because it fits with our lives, but we've got to raise our expectations to the level of scripture and our experience to the level of scripture. And we've got to and what scripture says is it's all about Jesus, that it's not just about a formula. It's not about a formula. And it's about a relationship with him. So we've got to raise ourselves and go, that is what we're aiming for. To be a witness to that. And we are a witness. When we look at how we respond and what we can do, we've got to try not to squeeze what we see down to something manageable for us. But to move where we are and our understanding of it up to where scripture is and what it's saying and what's happening here. And if salvation is a formula for us, then we will present it as a formula to others. If salvation for us is all about knowing Jesus and focused on Jesus, then that is how we'll present it to others. Yeah, there are things people need to know. People need to understand what sin is and what repentance is. But first they need to meet Jesus. Now, I may look a little bit tired today, and that's because and Matt's just gone. Actually, I was with Matt on Friday night. We didn't get in till 4 a.m, and but there was a reason. I'm not a party animal. I wasn't out partying, but I was with a lot of people who were. I went out with the street pastors. Now, if you don't know, and Steve Smith over there is a street pastor as well, and I tell you what, there are two groups. There's the street pastors that go out on the street, and then there's what they call the prayer pastors, people who pray while they're out on the street. Steve Vincent does that. And what happens is, like, if you don't know what street pastors is, it's amazing. You go out at 10 o'clock at night onto the streets on Friday, And it started in London, and it's all over the country now. And I went out on Friday night, and these guys are all trained up, and they go out, and they're there to help people who are out on the streets, in the pubs and the clubs, getting turned out, and are basically a little bit of a mess. And that's a lot of a mess, actually, a lot of the time. And they do things like, it's quite funny, you see some of the girls going into the clubs on their high heels, and they can hardly walk, and that's before they've had a drink. And then they come out of the club, and they're hopeless. They can't stand up on their heels, so they take their heels off. Well, it's often bits of broken glass, so the street passers carry flip-flops. Have a pair of flip-flops, and they walk home in flip-flops. Fantastic! They've got water to give them to drink. They give out lollipops. The lollipop is an amazing... they should give them out in other countries where there's warfare, because they are amazing to stop aggression. If you've got a couple of lads squaring up to each other, and you go, hey guys, want a lollipop? Oh yeah, great. And they take it. It's amazing. It diffuses. It's just superb. However, when I went out, what happens is, street passers, I can get a lollipop from there, and they go out, can I have a lollipop? Also what happens is, as the street passers go out, people are coming up to them and hugging them and saying, we love you. We love having you here. And it is amazing. And Steve does this, what, every month? I'm struggling at the moment because I've done it once. I'm not trained up to do it. There's a rigorous training course in terms of knowing how to deal with various people and things you might be given. Street pastors often get drugs given to them, handed in, or knives in some places and things like that. Then the guys back at the church from 10 at night till 4 in the morning are praying for the guys out in the streets. And the streets are feeding back stuff to pray for. So we ended up on Friday night calling an ambulance for a girl who was in an extraordinarily bad way. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking to see the loss of dignity, and there's no shame, and it's just... And I thought I'd seen some things, but it was an eye-opener for me. And Matt does it as well. So I was out. I haven't seen Steve in action, but I saw Matt in action. Street pastors, jackets and hats and rucksacks, and it's brilliant. Why do I talk about it? Well, we're talking about the gospel in context and introducing people to Jesus. So if I'd have gone out there on Friday night, and I'm doing a bit of an advert for it, if I'd have gone out there Friday night and said to these guys, you shouldn't drink, it's a sin, you need to repent. What is that going to mean to any of them? Unless I introduce them to Jesus. And that's the idea. So street pastors are there to help, but also the conversations that I had are amazing. And people will happily talk about Jesus on a Friday night, 2 in the morning, outside a pub, talking about Jesus. It's just superb. If you're struggling with knowing how to witness, sign up for street pastors. It is amazing. I don't feel that tired. I couldn't get to sleep afterwards because it's a real buzz. And it is a bit of an advert for them, but it's a great witness. There's people on the streets that are meeting people who are telling them about Jesus who wouldn't ordinarily hear about Jesus. It's a witness. We're introducing people to Jesus. That is what it's about. And do you know what? Who cares about going without a bit of sleep when you get the opportunities like that? So please, if you just sign up. It's brilliant. I haven't yet, but however, I will be completely honest with you. We're on a weekend. I am being assessed this weekend, and if I'm not too grumpy and we can manage it, me doing it regularly, then. Then I will. I will sign up. I really want to sign up. But I have to make sure that I'm not a really horrible to live with after staying up that late. Because, you know, I don't do well on lack of sleep. So I'm being assessed, which is right and good and proper. Because it's not just about me. So, look, I've lost my place now. So... It's about meeting Jesus first. It's about talking to people about Jesus. If it's not about meeting Jesus first, and if we don't go about it that way, then what we do is we say, well, you've got to do something. You've got to do this. You've got to say this. You've got to do this. You've got to act like this. And then, you know, you'll meet Jesus. Well, we know that's not the case. We know that is a false gospel, because actually it's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus does in us. And anything that is done before we meet Jesus is done out of just a rule, a legalism. And we don't want that. And it's a relationship where we then respond afterwards to meeting Jesus. So Peter changed, Peter spoke. Peter had something to talk about. He had met Jesus. He'd been changed by the Holy Spirit. And here's what bothers me about my life, and I am certain I'm not alone in this, that this applies to all of us, is we can get so caught up in being part of a church, going to the meetings, doing this, doing that. You know, we put on a good meeting, and you know, some weeks we have huge amounts of people, and it, you know, but actually, what's underlying that? Am I meeting Jesus? Am I growing? Am I seeing him? Is he active in my life day after day after day? You know, it's not all about what we do here. This should just be a reflection of what is happening in our lives, of what Jesus is doing with us every day. So Peter stood up and said, well, I've got something to tell you because it's just happened. How many of us, if we're talking about Jesus, are telling stories from 10 years ago or the time that we first met Jesus and are not telling stories about what happened today or yesterday? I worry about this in my life. You know, it's a concern to me. How open am I to Jesus doing something with me right now, yesterday, tomorrow? Am I alive to him and what he wants to do? Am I open to him and what he wants to do? I want something to say to people. I want to tell people stories. I've been invited into one of the local high schools to speak to an RS class I've been in before. I'm going in again. They want me to talk about miracles. Great, I can talk about miracles. I know lots of stories. But I want stories about me and about us here to talk about miracles. You know, I don't want to. I will have to tell them other stories unless God does something in the next 2 weeks. I'm praying he does. Because I want better stories. I mean, these are brilliant stories that I already know. But I want to tell stories from here. And so, and I can tell some, but not as many as I want to tell. And we've got to remember what this is all about, that it's about God active in us, so we've got things to be a witness to. Not just a witness to what Jesus did historically, but what he's doing now. And we've just got to be careful we don't get so caught up in doing the things we do that we're not open to what Jesus is wanting to do in us. We've got to get our focus right. And Peter had some explaining to do. Part of Peter's opening paragraph is this. These men are not drunk. Right. When was the last time someone walked into our meeting and went, why are you all drunk? But he had to explain. Something had happened that had to be explained. Whether it was that or something else, Peter had to explain it. He'd got something to talk about. There was something out of the ordinary that needed explaining. What in our lives needs explaining? What in my life do I need to explain to people? What in your life do you need to explain to people? What is there in your life, in your walk with Jesus, that means you've got to give an account for it because you're going to be misunderstood if you don't? Or people are asking questions. You know, what is it for us all that means we've got to explain it? Peter had to explain it. You're all drunk. Well, we're not actually. This is what's happened. And he goes on and explains it. I wonder sometimes, and again I address this to myself as much as saying it to all of us, are we nice and tame? We don't rock the boat too much, don't talk about Jesus too much, don't want to upset people. I know there was a move for a while about in many churches about being very sensitive to people who are seeking. Let's not do anything too out of the ordinary, we might scare them off. Actually, I think we've got to go the other way. We've got to be so taken up by Jesus. He's got to be so active with us that we need to explain. That we've got to explain. I don't think we're there yet. I think we've got a way to go. Now, as I said, when we go through Acts, we're talking about the kind of church we want to be. This is about vision as much as anything else. What kind of church do we want to be? We want to be a church that has to be constantly explaining. Oh, yeah, well, that person's not limping anymore because God just healed them. Yeah, we're looking for a new building because Jesus has changed lots of people's lives and we can't fit them in anymore. we want to be explaining all the time. This is what God's doing with us. Are we causing people to sit up and say, yeah, Grace Church, yeah, they know enough, go on about Jesus. Oh, dear. Talk to them, that's all you ever hear. Fabulous. That's what we want. What have we got to testify about? What have we got to be a witness about? I know we do have a lot to be a witness about. So don't get me wrong in this. What I'm trying to do is not say what we've got and what we do is rubbish, but to spur us on to more. You know, we do have stories to tell. We just had some. Okay, we've got stories to tell of money coming into bank accounts and who knows where from and all the other things like that. We, you know, there are stories like that. But we want more of those stories so we can be a witness to them. And I think the way it starts for us is with prayer. We need to be praying outrageous prayers. I mean, this, I've written this bit for me, okay, and I'm just going to share it with you. I need to be praying outrageous prayers. I need to be saying things like this, and I think we need to be saying things like this. God, do something with me this week that I have to explain, where the only explanation is Jesus. I want to be asking him for that. I want to be saying, please, give me something that you're the only explanation, so I just have to talk about you. That's what I want. That's what I want to be praying. Are we willing to pray that? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to put things on the line? Are we willing to step out like Peter did, where he stood up knowing they'd crucified Jesus and say, you crucified him and he died for you? He put everything on the line right then. He didn't know how they'd react. He'd seen how they reacted to Jesus. They could well have just reacted to him like that. He put it all on the line. Life groups. Here's another bit about Grace Church. Life groups are the best place for seeing all this kind of stuff in action and moving each other forwards. Life groups are central to all we do in Grace Church, and our expectation is that everyone who is a member of Grace Church or looking to be will be part of the life group. That is what we want. That is what we're aiming for 100% of people who belong to Grace Church being part of a life group. This is the place where you can tell the stories every week about what God is doing. You can share the successes, and please make sure you share the failures. I know that can be hard. But when you thought, I think God's given me a word of knowledge for this person, and you do it, and it just goes horribly wrong, tell your life group, because they will be encouraged to hear that you stepped out, and they will encourage you. Okay? And for encourage, okay, make sure you encourage. Because that's a good thing, and it's the right thing, and life groups are a fantastic place to do that. You can encourage one another. You can challenge one another. So if you sit down in your life group this week and you say, so what's God given you to testify about this week? And it goes quiet and nobody says anything. Okay, that's all right. You can then start at that point and say, okay, why is that? What have we done? What aren't we doing? How can we challenge one another? What can I say to you that's going to help you with this? And start building one another up in that way. We need to be honest with one another in it. Obviously, we not only need something to say, but we need someone to say it to. Who do you have that you can introduce to Jesus? Who do you know that you can say, come and meet Jesus? We don't generally have opportunities like Peter had to preach the gospel to thousands of people. It'd be great if we did, wouldn't it? I suppose you could. You could go and find thousands of people and start shouting. I'm not sure in our culture that's usually the best way to do it, because again, it's contextualization. You look at the culture you're in. But we need people to talk to. We can do that one at a time. That's okay. So if you've got no one to talk to Jesus about, then join a club where you enjoy doing stuff. We've always said that, and get involved. Sign up for street pastors. There are plenty of people who will gladly talk to you about Jesus. They might not remember much of it the next morning. But actually, I still think you're sowing seed. I still think it goes in. Absolutely convinced of that. Because God is active. We need to speak to people. We need to do that. And I think, obviously, with the training tracks coming up, Ben is doing one on witness. And I'm sure he will carry on with this and talk about practical stuff. And I hope, well, I don't know what he's got prepared. But he will, I'm sure. So if you're going to his, you'll hear more of that. And I must move on. What does this mean for us in Grace Church? Well, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to enable us to do this. That's the first. We've got to be filled. Secondly, we need something to say. We've all got something to say in terms of how Jesus has changed us, but we need lots of things. We need to be asking him to just use us and speak to us and move through us and just give us stuff to speak about. And we need to make sure we're introducing people to Jesus, not just a set of rules and formulas. And we need to pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit will give you things to talk about, will help you speak, that he will give you the words, as he will. We want to be effective witnesses for Jesus, just as he has asked us to be. Obviously, it goes further than being witnesses, because we need to make disciples, but that's a talk for another day. This one's particularly about that, being a witness, talking to people. And this is part of who we are together. We don't do this alone, we do it together. It's part of the kind, it's what we want to be as a church. It's who we want to be. We want to grow in our effective witness to Jesus. See lots more people meet him, get to know him, make disciples, see them added to the local church, and see the church grow. That's what we want to see. We don't want a church that just stays like this, has a nice time, but doesn't grow and isn't effective. Okay, it's nice, it's good, it's nice to see you all. But I want to see lots more people. I want to see it grow. I want to see it get bigger, because we're adding people who right this moment don't know Jesus. That's what I want to see. I would love to see, and I'm going to... This is not some target that the elders have talked about and agreed with. I'm just telling you my heart here. I'd love to see double the number of life groups we've got by the end of this year. Love to. That's just what I would love to see. That'd be 10 life groups by the end of this year. I'm not setting that as a target. I'm just telling you that. I'd love to see that, because it means we're growing. It means we're multiplying. I'd love to see this room. I mean, last week, 115 people in here. I want to see 150 by the end of the year. Yeah, why not? Again, it's just what, as I was writing, I was thinking, I'd love to see that. What would I love to... Remember, God can do more than we ask or imagine, which is what I preached on at the end of the year. So if I'm thinking, I'd love to see that, imagine what God's got lined up. Because I'm sure I'm thinking far too small. So, you know, it's just my heart. It's what I want to see. It's the kind of church we want to be. A church that's growing, that's witnessing, and that finishes their preaching on time. So, we're called to be a witness to Jesus. We're called to be changed, to speak out, to introduce people to Jesus and see them become followers of Jesus. The challenge for us is to say, God, do something with me this week that I have to explain, where the only explanation is you, Jesus. That's the challenge. Let's talk about it in life groups. Let's spur one another on. And let's be a church that does that and is characterised by that.